to C3 Church Hepburn Heights. We believe Jesus Christ gives life to the full, and we are called to live it and share it. We pray you enjoy this message today.
Okay, let's take a deep breath. It's probably largely for my sake. Thank you, Jesus. Good crowd. Look at you all. You're all handsome and beautiful and lovely, and it's not too hot today. Aren't we happy about that? Or not, I don't know. Anyway, not going to go there. So I'm going to bring a word today that essentially is like a big old footnote to the New Day series. And it's going to kind of nod to where we have been in this message series during January, and then potentially bridge us to where we are going. So there'll be reoccurring themes. They'll feel like there's familiar scripture. There will feel like there is ideas and concepts and revelations that we have been in for January, but I believe that God has a really specific word in relation to that for us today. So let me start again in Isaiah 43. I'm just going to read verse 19. This is from the prophet Isaiah, the words of the Lord. He declares, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" 5 years ago, in 2019, at this very time of year, this sort of late Jan, early February time, I preached a message here in this church titled "Ready, Set, Slow." Essentially, it was a message about the pace of God. And that is that the pace of God is often slow. God is unhurried. God doesn't work in a pace that we often understand or particularly like. And that message was the idea that God doesn't work in our lives in a frantic nature. He's not trying to provide holiness hacks for us to bear fruit really quickly and get the task done. He's more interested in the state of our hearts than a pace that we like. Now, when I preached this message back in 2019, I thought that was a 2019 theme. But as it turns out, God's slow work in my life has continued with gentle, frustrating intensity right up now into 2024, some 5 years later. Now, interestingly, at that time in 2019, I had a sense of God doing a new thing and it being a new day. Trusting God to be in step with his speed and his pace is actually often way harder and far more humbling than it appears. And the Lord pointed this out to me in our sabbatical last year, when I realized that I always walk fast, whether I'm in a hurry or not, through the shops, through the car park, on a dog walk, up the stairs, I walk briskly like a woman on a perpetual mission. One of my children pointed this out to me in a casual way. "Yeah, Schroeder's walk quick, Mum. Even my friends say that." And Holy Spirit was like, "Em, that's not a flex. That's you over-functioning in your sense of importance. That I need to look busy. That I need to look efficient, that I need to look like I'm doing stuff." And so I've had a concerted effort and asked my husband to help me be accountable in the last few months to walk slower, to meander, to wander, to not outwalk everyone in the shopping centre, to park a little further away from my destination, to actually go slow. And what I'm doing as I'm doing this is I'm actually allowing my body to catch up to the pace of my soul. I'm having mixed success. So why would I begin here today in this passage that we've spent the better part of a month in about a new day and a new thing, talking about slowness of all things? Well, one of the complexities, friends, one of the dangers about a word like God is doing a new thing and it's a new day, we can believe that that's coming in fast. We can believe that there's an efficiency and a hurriedness about it. That can be one sense of what that new day and that new thing is perhaps going to look like, how we're going to experience it. And then mixed with that, not only can we maybe think that God is going to work in a fast pace, but that this new day and that this new thing is going to have a paint the town pink and sparkles kind of feel. That the new thing and the new day is going to be beautiful and clear and explanatory and understandable, and it's going to feel like all the good stuff we really want and like. I'm utterly aware that we're thirsting and desperate for the new. I'm utterly aware in a service like this, in a group of people like this, that there are many of us here craving a new day. You're crying out for a new day, praying for a new day in your tired marriage, in that diagnosis, in that tantruming toddler, in that heartbreak, in that health complexity, in that family dysfunction. Whatever that wilderness wasteland might look like for you, you're like, God, do the new thing now. But good people, I wouldn't be doing the passage, the exegesis it deserves, and not be the mummer of the house I am, without making sure that our expectations about the new thing and the new day are actually aligned with what the Word of God says. Because we are praying for His will and His kingdom, not for our will and our kingdom. The Lord wants us in this season discerning and wise and trusting of His will and His ways. But we need to be careful that we're not naive or buying into a whole heap of cultural discourse about a good life is a happy life and an easy life. Let's return again to what the prophet Isaiah says in his remaining declarations here in that passage. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? But then it continues. The Lord would say, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Here Isaiah is addressing the people of Israel who are stuck between the past and the future. Many scholars believe that this passage equates around the time of 55 BC. So we have the Israelites midway through the Babylonian exile. This passage of scripture, this time in history, is not neat and clear and linear. This passage of scripture highlights a mysterious God who is present in the muddle of the midway of a people who have got stuck. In fact, in my translation, my Bible, it's subheaded with God's mercy and Israel's unfaithfulness. God's mercy and Israel's unfaithfulness, both at the same time. So if we return to this passage, as I said, we've spent quite a bit of time in the new day and the new thing. But I want us to see the other metaphor here, the other symbol that is perhaps far less shiny and not as popular. I want to land in the wilderness. And so the Hebrew translation that's most fitting here, when Isaiah is prophesying about the wilderness or the wasteland, is the word actually desert. Because the geographical backdrop of this passage is actually the Judean desert. Obviously, the people of Israel were well familiar with this. I want us to understand the desert a little bit. I want us to recognize it, to see it, that when Isaiah is prophesying about this and explaining this, I want you to kind of capture what that desert is. And so recently, as many of you would know, we spent some time in Israel back late last year. And on a 43-degree day, our tour guide took us off very much the beaten track, and we landed up in a place that is the most nowhere I have ever felt. Where did it feel like? It felt like nowhere. And I'm going to show you right now, firstly, a video of the Judean desert, the actual Judean desert. That was Dan Gorry with his yellow hat. He's going to be joining us at the end of February. Photo of it now going to come back on the screen, a static image. This Judean desert, friends, is the actual wilderness that Jesus is led into in Luke 4. Not a concept of it, not a version of it. This is the actual wilderness. This is the actual Judean desert that we see referenced here in this passage of Scripture. Our tour guide said also likely this is the valley of the shadow of death that David was referring to in Psalm 23. This is what it looks like. I was stunned by the landscape of it. We stood here for some time just utterly wide-eyed. Its sheer expanse, its aridness, its dryness, the brutality of the terrain, the hills and the rocks, it left me wide-eyed. But friends, this is where the new day is. This is the backdrop. This is the context of the new thing. Because in Scripture, the desert is a motif. That is a continual symbolism. And the desert in Scripture has both a literal meaning and a symbolic meaning. Sometimes it's talking about a physical landscape. Sometimes it's talking about the symbolism. And in Isaiah 43, we know that the Israelites are stuck wandering in the desert. They're there for too long. They shouldn't be there. They've got stuck there. So sometimes the desert is a place that people get stuck in. However, we also see over in Luke 4, though, this same literal location Jesus was led into, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led into the wilderness, into the desert. So what of this desert? I think it's important that we understand and catch hold of what God may be saying about this. In this new day, in this new thing. Because as I stood here some months ago and was overcome with the expanse of the landscape, I realized, friends, that often the desert is deeply personal. Our heart, our story, our soul, chapters of it can best be described as a desert, a wasteland, a wilderness. For you right now in this season of life, there may be the living tissue of your soul that feels like that. Not all of it, not entirely overcome with desert wastelands, but there may be pockets of your heart that are clouded with grief, roped in disappointment, unraveled in deconstruction, lined by loss, stunned by God's silence, gnawed at by what appears to be a perpetual no from God. There may be a sense of desert in your heart, in portions of your heart, pockets of your heart, that there may be a heap of what the actual God. It's dry, it's arid, it's barren, it's expansive. I don't understand this. God, where is all your working together for good? Because right now there feels like it's a whole lot of bad and I can't see any working together for good of any great kind. So the desert can take both a geographical and a spiritual shape. It's a powerful, repeated context and metaphor. Now let me be clear here. In the passage of Isaiah 43, the Israelites have got stuck here too long. They've made poor choices. They're wandering. It wasn't God's plan that they should be in the desert for that long. And for some of us, those desert parts of our heart may be just a result of some really poor choices. Doing some things that God never intended for you, stepping out in directions that God never planned. Some of it may be the enemy hooking onto a situation that was never God's design. Some of those desert moments in your life right now, that sense of barrenness or aridness or expanse, may be a result of sin or unforgiveness or running from God. And at the same time, you may have the sense of sort of this bland aridness in your soul, but then over here there might be a heap of good stuff. You might see such evidence of the goodness of God. You might be able to understand God's motives and actions and ways over here. And there might be this collision, this paradox of what we know and what we don't, what we understand and what we don't. But here's what I know. Regardless of the context of the desert, regardless of how you have come to be there, regardless of if you have been there too long or whatever the case may be, here is what I do know, is God will use the desert. He is well accustomed to the desert. God does some of his most beautiful and transformative work in the desert if we posture in praise and surrender and faith, and if we wholeheartedly consent. Why on earth would I do that, Em? Don't I serve a good, kind God who wants me wrapped in love and living in grace and walking out my best Christian life? Yes. But the means and ways God transforms us is often radically different to what we expect or even like. God often allows, permits, invites, or even leads us into the desert because he wants us to be led through it, because he will use the desert, the wilderness, for his glory. That's, friends, how he works it all together for good. It's Romans 8:28. Let me develop this a little bit more. Now, I believe most of us want to be disciples of Jesus, followers. We don't want to just believe in Jesus or about Jesus. We actually want to be those who know his voice, his ways, his character, obey his teaching, love like Jesus. In the words of John Mark Comer, we want to apprentice to him, become more like him. We want to have our spirit transformed, our lives transformed, our thinkings transformed. We want to grow up from being infants to fathers and mothers in the faith. We don't want a room full of babies. But how does this transformation actually occur? Give it to me in bullet points, Em. Lay it out as a nice little neat task. Let's go linear, clear, explanatory. Well, in the words of John Bloom, we can't hack our way to holiness. But there is some interesting research that I want to help land us in with this today. Todd Hall, in his text, Relational Spirituality, A Psychological and Theological Paradigm for Transformation, it's what I've been studying the better part now of 2 years, has completed a number of empirical studies. So these are studies that are actually definable, observable. This isn't just theory. But he has been participating in a number of studies of facets and markers that produce deep change in people. So these studies have gone over a number of years, and what things can we do as believers, as disciples, to actually bring about deep change, to grow from being infants to fathers and mothers, to transform in the ways of Jesus. In other words, what things might signpost a new thing? What might be some of the markers of a new day? What might that actually look like for us in real time today in 2024? What might be the evidence of God doing a new thing in us now? Well, Hall would assert that there are three key markers. Non-hackable, mysterious, unhurried, might I add. The first one, are you ready? You probably need to take a deep breath. Suffering. Secondly, prayer, particularly contemplative prayer that includes postures of silence and solitude, prayer that is far more about being with Jesus than doing for Jesus. And thirdly, others, showing up for others in the world, deep long-term relationships and connectedness, serving others, seeing others, loving others. So these are three definable, observable markers of the deep transformative work of God in your life. Suffering, prayer, others. It's not altogether shiny, is it? So let's circle back to number one, because I know you're just dying to, like, Em, talk more about suffering. I've got a 3,500 word essay on it if you'd like to read it in your, you know, leisure time. Super fun, just as great to write as it would be to read. Suffering, personal challenge, conflict, wrestle, hardship. Friends, suffering is experienced greatest in the desert. The desert is the canvas of God's holy work. Because here's what I know. This new thing and this new day that we want and we're craving and we're praying for and we're believing for and we're posturing ourselves for is not a new thing God wants to do for you. It's a new thing He wants to do in you. Delicate, precise, transformative work occurs in the mystery and the beauty and the aridness of the desert. As He is preparing for us to have a new day as a church community, He first wants the new day in us. It's how He prepared Jesus. Led Him into the wilderness. Jesus consented to the landscape of the Judean desert. Now, as I talk about suffering, this is a big old theological, mysterious wrestle. And it feels blisteringly opposite to what the world may say. As those apprenticing to Jesus, as those craving meat over milk, as those posturing in the new day, I get that this is countercultural. That one of the markers that you are growing, friends, is that you are suffering for Jesus. But Paul knew this full well. The Apostle Paul, letter after letter to the early church, are full to the brim of themes of suffering for and with Christ. And you will hear over the coming months as we launch headfirst into our theme for this year. You'll hear a passage of scripture from Philippians, and I'm going to share a portion of it now. But Philippians, the entire letter to the Philippians, the theme of that letter is joy in adversity. Not joy from adversity, not joy outside adversity, but joy smack bang coexisting alongside adversity. Philippians 1:29. Paul would say, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to not only believe in Him, but to suffer for Him." Down in Philippians 2:12. So friends, that part of your heart, of your soul that is hard, that thing that's mysterious, that sense of bleakness, that diagnosis, that health scare, that child, that marriage, that situation, that heartbreak, in that, admits that, Paul would say, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose, his will, his kingdom, his ways. So friends, amidst the desert, amidst the wasteland, is where the new thing springs up. The new thing and the desert coexist. The promise, friends, we've got to be careful, is not that the desert will be eradicated or that we'll be moved out of the wasteland, but that God will make our suffering for him beautiful and holy. That as we suffer for Jesus and suffer like Jesus and wrestle our way through that stuff, that he will be glorified despite the circumstance. All right, let's upswing this. Please, Em, upswing this. So let me give you spiritual glasses, right? I want and I believe our faith needs to be activated in the desert. See, in that situation, and for some of you, there's lots, some of you, there's a singular one. Some of you, you're not even really sure what I'm saying because this metaphor feels maybe a little bit big. It's okay. Just take what the Holy Spirit wants you to grab here. But regardless of that, I want you to see today, like in Isaiah endorses, I want you to see with fresh eyes, fresh perception, the new thing God is doing in you right now. Not tomorrow. Not next year, not next week. In real time, in real life, God is doing a new thing in you now. Friends, it just may not feel anything like what you expected. Your prayer and your supplication and your intercession may have been, God, take me out of this situation. Remove this thing. Bring a miracle here. Give me an answer here. Give me clarity here. And God is going, no, in that right now, I'm giving you a stream. I'm giving you a pathway. Despite the desert and because of the desert, catch God's mercy, Isaiah 43:19. He says, I am, present tense, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way through your wilderness, creating streams through your wasteland. And I know we're tired. And I know for many of us, the wilderness is far bigger and more expansive, maybe hard, slow, and seemingly never ending than we ever thought. But God has made a pathway. He is giving you a stream, friends. And that's what faith is, right? Because we want it to look like this. Lord, I don't want to be in the desert. I want to be on the mountaintop, and then I'll know that you are good, and then I'll know that you're doing a new thing. Take me up here, Lord. Take me out of that situation. Give me clarity and resolution and the miracle, and then I'll praise you. But Isaiah says, no. There's a pathway, friends. God has orchestrated it before you in the very midst of the hard, in the very midst of the unexplainable, in the very midst of the mystery of God. See it. I want you to see it today. I want you to see that the path already exists. Stop long enough to see it. So if we return, see this image? Pause on that for a second. Judean desert. Now I want you to see something that you haven't seen before. There's a Bedouin man riding a donkey on a pathway. On a pathway in the desert. on a pathway that we can have overlooked, cannot have seen, cannot even have been aware of. In that original image, you could not even see it. But now as we hone in, as Holy Spirit would activate the eyes of your faith, see the pathway. See it, friends. It is there. God has got a new thing for you now. When this changes, Em, when this is solved, when God gives me an answer here, when I feel better about this, no, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The new thing is now. That sense of hardship, maybe that's the new thing. That internal battle, maybe that's the new thing. That sense of unharriedness, that sense of repetitive grit that you need, maybe that's the new thing. Just hasn't maybe come packaged like what you thought or what you expected. Isaiah 43, verse 20. Because, says the Lord, I provide water in the wilderness. Not outside of it. In the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people. That's you, my chosen, for the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Proclaiming God's praise, friends, in the middle of the desert. That's what faith is. When you look around and go, but what? Yet I will praise you. Yet I will praise you. Yet I will praise you. And so this new thing or this new day that you so desire, we heard Pastor Genevieve last week with that image of the grapevine, the sapling growing in an offshoot. There was neat soil prepared for it, right? Little nice excavated part where it's like, okay, grow here. But it went, nope, I'm going to grow over here. That's the analogy. That's the concept that I want you to take a hold of. That sense of paradox in this season. Perhaps that thing hasn't shifted because God wants to do some work in you in the desert. He wants to hear you open your mouth and praise Him amidst the mystery and the complexity. He wants you to simply kneel down and drink from the water, smack bang in the middle of the hard, where life doesn't make sense. And Stephen Furtick preached a message in January. And he talked about in the essence of this is that sometimes we're so caught up in making plans that we miss the pathways. Sometimes we're so in our head about what we think God should be doing or what it should look like, or if I plan my way through all of this stuff, then I will step out. And God's like, don't get caught up in the plans, start walking the pathways. It already exists. See, it exists. He's made a way and is making a way. And we can be so busy logistically and intellectually sorting it all out in our head that we actually miss the pathway in front of us. And what does that mean in real time? What do I mean by that? Let me challenge you, friends. God has told you something to do, some of you, and you're not doing it. You're trying to plan your way through it, but He's gone, this is the pathway. There's a conversation that you keep thinking you need to have. There's a medical appointment that you keep thinking you need to have. There's a journal entry you need to write. There's a stopping a behavior or starting a behavior. It's like Holy Spirit keeps bringing it up in all sorts of random places on your Facebook feed and in a conversation in the foyer and down the path. And you're like, that's the pathway. See? That's the part. But Em, it's not, His ways, not our ways. His thoughts, not our thoughts. Walk in it. But it doesn't make sense. I thought it was, I'm waiting for the pathway exists walk in it. Walk in it. That is the unlocking of your new thing. That is the power of the transformative work of Holy Spirit in your life. That's going to breed you in a new way, grow you in a new way, forge new muscles in terms of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That thing's going to help you love others better. That's the pathway. Walk in it. Does sometimes walking on a new pathway and doing a new thing feel clunky? Yep. I'm in a new thing. I'm living a new day. And let me assure you, friends, it has taken quite a different shape to what I expected. It's not like suddenly I am skipping through the tulips of a gorgeous mountaintop experience. And there is only evidence of abundance. And there is only evidence of simplicity. And there is only evidence of happiness. No. The new thing and the new day is not void of the hard or the deep or the mysterious. That's where faith comes in. That's why we've got to consent to it, because there will be so much about it that we don't understand. But friends, that's how we grow from being an infant to an adult. That's how we become mothers and fathers of the faith, who can say, yes, God led me through the valley. And boy, it was hard right here in the middle. And boy, there was a lot that I didn't understand, but he made a pathway through. And I praised him then, and I will praise him now, because I praised him then, because my heart has expanded, my faith has become more alive, and I have seen God in the valley, so then I can praise him on the mountain. Be encouraged today, friends. Don't miss the pathway because you're looking for an escape plan. Don't miss the pathway because you're looking for it all to make sense. Don't miss the pathway because your sense of kingdom and will is different to God's, because it will be. See the pathway, friends. This is our new day. This is our new thing. Walk in it, right in the middle of your wilderness. And second two parts of that, those markers of transformation, are prayer, contemplative prayer specifically, postures of prayer around silence and solitude. And we're continuing to heat up the value of that in Wednesday Night Gather. And so encourage you to come and maybe learn and lean into some of that being prayer as opposed to some of that doing prayer. And that third facet that I mentioned that Todd Hall said is others. Others is how God helps transform us. Looking outside ourselves, because this new thing and this new day occurs in us, but then leaks out of us, so that we as a collective community can enjoy it, can walk in it, to grow in it. And then not only does it exist here, but then it flows out of us onto our streets and our suburbs. And we'll continue to talk about that more, even tonight at our all-in team night. Because part of our theme for this year, 2024, actually may surprise you. It's possibly not a new day you're expecting. Its shape and posture will actually require much of us. Won't just be signposted with concepts of abundance and passion. Won't be void of challenge. It will take us outside of ourselves in the most beautiful and gritty of ways. Much of what we're going to launch into this year will be countercultural and counterintuitive. So with that will come some discomfort, some awkward, some unexpected, some mystery. Because it will be urging us to love and serve and live like Jesus, the suffering servant. And it's going to be a wild and beautiful ride. So let's be those who consent to the new day and the new thing. That is the work that God wants to do in us. Against the backdrop of our deserts, we're in a desert right now, or a desert's coming up, or we've just walked through a desert. Let's consent to the beautiful, wrestling, unravelling deep work of the wilderness, because that's where God does his greatest work in us. Stand with me. Band, if you can come, please. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. I am believing we are a people of the new day. I am declaring that the new thing is in us. I am declaring that we will be on a journey of having transformed hearts more in love with Jesus. I see lush fruit of the Spirit growing in well-watered and established soil of our hearts. I see deep root systems of legacy and love and patience and kindness. I see robust relationships in our new day. I see a people who have learnt to praise God in summer and winter, darkness in light, in the desert and the promised land, a people who are grown enough and adult enough to hold on to God's goodness and mystery hand in hand. I see a people who can bend their knee in humility before the God above all and through all, and who will bend their knee and drink from the stream provided in the desert, even though it may be nothing like what they hoped for or prayed for. I see a people, I see us as a people who will continue to lift their eyes above themselves to see a God who makes a way in us, a God who makes a way for us, a God who desires with delicate, living soul accuracy that we are tenderly, courageously, profoundly transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. I see a people who will praise, who will lift their voice, who will open their mouth, despite the complexity, despite the aridness, despite the unansweredness of what is around them, that they will stand amidst the very thing and say, I will praise you. Lord, may that be a people of who we are. Stamp that on our hearts in this season. Transform us. Grow us, empower us by the Holy Spirit to see the pathways you have set before us. And Lord, I declare over our people today that even as they leave here, Lord, that you will awaken, aliven, and open the eyes of their heart to see the pathway before them. Lord, that they will have next step courage to step out, even in the coming days, Lord, to make that decision, make that appointment, start that conversation, change that behavior, download that app. Open that devotion, start that book, go to that doctor's appointment. Lord, that you will awaken, show us, lighten the pathway before us. And Lord, we will step into it, step on it. We will be a people of the new thing and the new day, according to your will, purposes, and plans. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's take a deep breath. Just start playing that song a little bit, guys. Just give me a couple of minutes. Thank you. posture.
Thanks so much for joining us here on our podcast. We encourage you to let this word further help you live and share the life to the full that Jesus gives. If you want to check out more about our upcoming events, service times, locations, or to give online, go to c3hh.com.au.